And if you have your Bibles and want to turn with me this morning, we will be in the book of Malachi again, Malachi chapter 2. And we'll look at verses 1 through 9 here in a little bit. And the Sunday before last, we looked at the latter part of Malachi chapter 1 and noted there the burden of Malachi, which that's how the book starts. It talks about Malachi's burden, and we've noted that that burden that he had was a burden that was given by God to address the issues that were going on in Israel during that time. You'll remember that they were back from Babylonian captivity, and the issues of the day were not idolatry, but it was the approach that they were taking to worshiping God. And you'll remember the pattern that we've noted through the first two messages here in the book of Malachi. The charge is given to the people, and then the people argue against the charges and say, well, when did this happen? And then God, through the mouth of the prophet, gives great detail into what they were doing. And the Sunday before last, it focused a lot on worship. And I'll tell you that I'm always appreciative of feedback from the message, and everybody is so good about encouragement and encouraging me when the Lord blesses. And some of y'all are very kind when I know that it's not the best effort that I could have given. You're very kind to me during those times as well. But the feedback that I received when we looked at the message as far as what God had to say to Israel about worship, I got more feedback from that than I have with anything in a long time. So hopefully that means that the message is needful for us as God's people today. So as we go into Malachi chapter 2, what we're going to see here is that God, through the mouth of the prophet, is going to address the unfaithfulness that the priests had concerning the Word of God. Now again, it was the worship of God two Sundays ago, and now he's going to look at the unfaithfulness as far as their teaching and their preaching of the Word of God. And the priests were being unfaithful. And this is, you're going to see this theme. The remnant of that day, they were, again, back in Israel, and they were just going through the rituals of worship. They were going through the motions to take it to modern times. That they were going to church. They were showing up on Sunday mornings. But what we see is that they were simply doing the motions. And their worship, they were not bringing their best to worship. They were making vows before God and then not keeping their end of the vows. And vows were voluntary, not keeping their end as far as what they were going to offer God. And we're going to see in this message today and as we continue that as God's people today, God is not pleased when we play around that way. And what we're going to see in Malachi chapter 2 is probably some of the harshest passages in the Bible, and it's leveled at those that were priests, those that were handling God's word. And we mentioned again a couple of Sundays ago that the message was addressed then to the priests and also to the people. In Malachi chapter 1 and verse 6, he says this, "Where is my fear, saith the Lord of hosts, unto you, O priests that despise my name." So he's talking to the priests specifically during that time about worship. And he was, again, addressing the people as well. But as we get to chapter 2 and read verses 1 through 9, you're going to see that it's specifically addressed to the priests of that day. So we see their worship didn't honor God in chapter 1. And now in chapter 2, the ministry of the word did not honor God. And I'll submit unto you this morning, if the word that is preached and proclaimed from this pulpit, the word that is taught from the churches across our nation and churches across the world, if the word of God is not proclaimed and preached in accordance to the truth, it's going to impact worship, is it not? So the latter, I believe, is the cause for the former. So it's important what I preach, it's important what we believe, and it's critical that what I preach and what we believe comes from God's Word, because it impacts really every other area of life. It impacts worship. If what is proclaimed from the pulpit is a self-centered, a me-centered, erroneous doctrine, it's going to affect worship. They were very selfish and self-serving in their worship, and I believe it stems because the priests were not being faithful to the Word of God. Doctrine matters in 2026. What we believe, you know, a lot of people will inquire. People are curious. They inquire, well, what do you believe as Primitive Baptists? And we talk through the doctrine, and they listen through that, and then we talk through the practice, and the pat answer that most people give is this: well, that's very similar to what we believe in how we worship. Not really. When you get down to the doctrines, not everybody appreciates the truth of God's word, and it's not proclaimed from every church or so-called church around us. But it makes a difference. We adhere to the doctrines of God's word because it governs and directs and goes out to every other part of our lives, and it goes out to worship. And he lays the fault at the feet of the priests during that time. And I believe this as God's people. If people knew better, they would do better. So it's critical when we think about the doctrine of God's word. It's critical, and a burden that's placed upon me as a minister of the gospel and me as your pastor to strive to faithfully proclaim the truth from God's word. You feed the sheep, and the sheep are going to operate off of whatever food that you give. So this is going to be about the priests. And some people think that the priests, that their jobs during the Old Testament time was just to go about the sacrificial system of the Old Testament church. Some people think, well, wasn't it just the priests' jobs to take the people's sacrifices and go to the temple and offer up those sacrifices on behalf of the people? And was it not the prophets that taught the word? Well, them offering up sacrifices was only one portion of their job. In the Old Testament time, the priests were responsible for the instruction of the people during that time, the ordinary instruction of the people. Now, what would happen when a prophet would go to the people, when God would send a prophet to the people, is because the priests weren't doing their jobs. The priests were to preach those things concerning God, preach the law that God had given his people, preach the commandments that God had given his people. So when you read the Old Testament and God sends a prophet, the priests have not been faithful in doing what they were supposed to be doing. So, well, what does this have to do with us as we get ready to look at Malachi chapter 2? Well, there's two sides of the coin. You know, there are some people today, well-meaning people, that believe that there are men that go by the name of priests that still have a work in the church today. Well, I want you to understand that our access to God is not based on the work of some clerical priest that takes on the name of priests, because Jesus Christ is our high priest. So we have to understand that. Hebrews chapter 4, and there's a good portion of the book of Hebrews that speaks about this, but Paul would say in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14, he says this. He says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest," he says, "that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession." We have a great high priest, he speaks of. Verse 15, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Thank God that we don't have to go to some man in a box to confess our sins. We don't have to go to some man in a booth to get to God. Jesus Christ is our high priest. He's a better priest. The Bible says that he is the high priest that offered the once for all sacrifice and then sat down for us. He sat down at the right hand of God because his work was done. Jesus is the prophet, the priest, and the king. Isn't that a wonderful blessing to think about for us today? He's the prophet. He is the prophet of all prophets. He was the fulfillment of prophecy. He's the priest. He's the one whereby we have access to God, and he's the king. He's the one with all authority. And I'm thankful we need no other prophet, priest, or king to intercede on our behalf today. But on the other hand, the Bible says that there is a priestly responsibility for all of us as God's people. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, notice what Peter says there. He says this, "Ye as lively stones are built up," he says, "a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." So on one side of the coin, Jesus Christ is the great high priest, but we see in God's word on the other side of that coin, all of us as God's children are part of what theologians call the priesthood of believers. All of us as God's people, because the Spirit of God dwells within us, there is this priesthood that we're a part of. Now, we don't go to some natural altar and offer sacrifices. We present our bodies a living sacrifice. That's Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. Paul would say this, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." So, as we get ready to read Malachi chapter 2, don't tune out because you're not the preacher. We are all, in a sense, priests. And in Romans chapter 12, the offering that we make, Paul says here, we're to offer ourselves. And we need to ask ourselves the question every day of our lives, is my life pleasing to God? Am I presenting my body a living sacrifice? You know, the thing about a living sacrifice is this, a living sacrifice can crawl off the altar. And we can do that in our lives. We can, when we come to church on Sunday morning, we are all fired up. I'm going to present my body a living sacrifice. And it's easy to do here in this place, but when you leave this place and somebody cuts you off in traffic, or you get to work tomorrow morning, are you presenting your body a living sacrifice? So the message we're going to see here, it's for those that preach the gospel, but it's also for us that are trying to live out the gospel. He's going to condemn the priests because of wrong teachings. So I think it's good for us to think about that from a leadership, a ministerial perspective. The Bible has a lot to say about a gospel minister, and what the Bible says about the qualifications of a gospel minister is a lot different than what the world considers qualifications for a minister of the gospel. In fact, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2, it's also mentioned in the book of Titus. It says this concerning a minister. It says, "A bishop," it says, "must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, and apt to teach." Now, when the Bible talks about a bishop, it's talking about a minister of the gospel. It's talking about an elder. It's talking about someone that preaches God's word. There are the qualifications of what a gospel minister is to be. What does it mean to be blameless? The word blameless doesn't mean without sin. But what it's saying here is that God doesn't want people who are going to sling mud on his name here in this world. He's talking about a lifestyle, and you know, we have to be careful as ministers of the gospel that we don't become a reproach upon the name of God. That's what blameless means. It doesn't mean sinless. The husband of one wife during that time, polygamy was rampant. And he said, to be a minister of the gospel, you can only have one wife at one time. I never understood that. One wife's enough. But and that's all I'll say about that. But vigilant, you see, sober, of good behavior. I'll hear about that later. Given to hospitality. But I want you to see here, apt to teach. Being able to teach. You see the lifestyle part of it, and you see the ability of it. You know, it's more important for one that's a minister of the gospel. Character is more important than oratorical skills. Being apt to teach is more important than being able to tell a good story, being able to captivate an audience with your whimsy and with your personality. Those are the biblical principles, apt to teach. Now, how is a minister of the gospel apt to teach? They're blessed by the Spirit of God with the ability to do so. So I want you to see that. That is a skill that the Word of God says as far as the minister of the gospel. Apt to teach. Not being able to, have flowery words, not having a lot of whimsy or having a lot of personality. Those are the biblical principles there. It's not about style, but about the substance. You see that? It's not about, it's good to be a good communicator, but the content is critical. The content that the minister of the gospel, and he's going to speak to these priests, should be those words that are of God, words that are of the Lord. The message is important, is what he's saying here. And doctrine is important. Doctrine should be proclaimed from the pulpits of the churches every time the church gets together. You say, well, I've heard doctrine over and over again. Well, we need to hear it over and over again to be reminded about how we're to honor our God, to give God the glory that's due to Him. And as I said earlier, it affects the rest of our lives as well. The Bible speaks about that. And I want to say this, no matter how good a man sounds, he's not a man of God if he's not rightly handling and dividing the word of truth. 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul would say to the young minister Timothy in verse 17, let the elders that rule well, he says, be counted worthy of double honor. Well, why is that? He says, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. God takes his word and God takes doctrine seriously. So there's the big introduction from Malachi chapter 2. He's speaking to those that make up the church, and he's speaking up to the leadership as well. But you're going to see the focus here is these unfaithful priests. So we're going to see a few things here. God is going to curse the unfaithful priests. We've seen that already in Malachi chapter 1 and verse 14 when he talks about those that were deceivers. What is a deceiver? A deceiver is a cheat. And in Malachi chapter 1 and verse 14, he says, cursed be the deceiver who has a flock of males and voweth and sacrificeth unto the Lord a corrupt thing. He says, for I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. So he says, those that are cheats, those that are deceivers, he says, they're cursed. And now what you're going to see in Malachi chapter 2 is the second curse that's pronounced here. Malachi chapter 2, let's start reading at verse 1. He says, and now, O ye priests, this commandment is for you. Who is this for? He says, it's for the priests. And what is he speaking to them? He's speaking his commandment. Notice here, he says, this commandment is for you. Notice here, he doesn't say, this is a suggestion for you to consider. This is just a point for you to ponder and ruminate on. We need to understand that. Be it ministers of the gospel or those that make up the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're not called to operate on preferences, are we? Now, these priests may have made the argument, well, I prefer to interact with God's people this way. Well, my preferences don't make a difference. It's God's commandments that we're to follow. And I want to say this, a local church can only truly be a church of the Lord Jesus Christ based on the degree of which it adheres to the truth of God's Word. And we need to be careful about that with God's Word. When we deviate from God's Word, we're no longer representing God. Where's that representing some other interest? You say, well, that's tough sayings. Well, God has a commandment, he says here, that they are to follow. And we're to be following God's word. Everything that we do as we meet here is to be governed and driven by the word of God. We don't meet here for a show. We don't meet here just to make each other feel good. I hope that when we hear the truth, it encourages us and we feel good about that. But everything is to be driven by the word of God. The songs that we sing, do you notice there's a particular pattern to them? They adhere to God's word. They adhere to Scripture. You know, as we sing, as we pray, as the Word of God is preached, and hopefully how we show it in our lives, it should reflect the Word of God. What God commands should govern our worship. I heard a minister say one time, you know, the church isn't to be like a cafeteria, or the Bible's not to be like a cafeteria where you can just slide your tray along and get this and get that, get whatever you want. The Word of God's to be like when you go to your mom and dad's house and they fix something and you better eat it or you don't eat it all. That's where to take all of God's Word. So he says, this commandment is for you. Verse 2, if ye will not hear, and if you will not lay it to heart to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you. Let's stop and think about that for a little bit. When I think of the word curse, I think of what I've seen in movies and television shows. And, you know, you think about someone being cursed as someone having a spell cast upon them. And, you know, that's what comes up in my mind. Maybe that's just me, but when God speaks to his people and he talks about sending a curse from them, I believe what he's talking about there is a withdrawing of his blessings. You know, not having the blessings of God is a curse, right? If God is not blessing us, we're cursed. And it, really, cursing is a withdrawing of God's blessings. And as I've been thinking about this message and other portions of Scripture, you know, there's a sense for us in God's people where he allows our actions to determine what's going to happen next in our lives. You go to Deuteronomy chapter 28, he talks about to Israel during the Old Testament times, you do these things and you're blessed. We sing a lot of songs about the blessings of God, but you read the latter part of Deuteronomy chapter 28, you see that if they don't do the things that he's commanded them to do, there would be curses upon them. So how does this translate to us as God's people? We are blessed as his people when we obey his word and obey his commandments rather than our preferences. Psalm 1, it starts out, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Simply put, for us today, we can't expect God to bless us if we're walking in our own way. We can't. And he says to Israel here in verse 2 of Malachi chapter 2, he says, if you don't listen to me, I will curse your blessings. He says again, if you will not hear, and if you do not lay it to heart to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you. And notice what he says here, I will curse your blessings. He says, yea, I've cursed them already because you do not lay it to heart. My friends, that should be sobering. As I said, this is some of the harshest scripture in God's word. But it's saying this, if we do not take to heart God's commandments, if we come here and just go through the motions, but our heart is not in it, God's not going to bless what we're doing. He says here, I will curse your blessings. You know, this makes me think of, you know, Numbers chapter 6, we've looked at that a number of times. We see the blessings of God come upon his people. He says, you know, he spoke to Aaron and his sons, saying, on this wise ye shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. You know, that was the blessings that God pronounced at the very beginning upon his people, Israel. And he says, if you don't lay my commandments to heart, I will send a curse. We ought to be fearful of the withdrawn blessings of God. And in the church today, I talked about it a couple of weeks ago, we're not promised eternal security as far as there being a church in this place or there being a church in a specific location. The blessings of the Lord are contingent upon us as God's people, adhering to his teachings and commandments and living it out in our lives. We, as the church, need to follow the commandments of God for his blessings. He says here, I'll curse your blessings. That's interesting. I thought about that for the last couple of weeks. He says, I'll curse your blessings. This seems to me almost like he's saying here, I will block the blessings of God if you do not, the blessings of, I will block the blessings if you don't obey my words and obey my commandments. If you do not lay to heart my words. I'll say this for us as God's people. God is not concerned with our outward appearances. Again, they were going through the motions. They were going, but their hearts weren't in it. God could care less about that. We can go through the motions and our heart not be in it as God's people. We need to be concerned about that. Verse 3 says, behold, notice this, the curse goes on. Behold, I will corrupt your seed, and notice this, spread dung upon your faces, even the dung of your solemn feasts, and one shall take you away with it. That's some of the harshest words in the Bible. You say, well, that's hardcore. Why would you even say that? Well, it's in God's word. But I want us to break this down. He says, I will corrupt your seed. In one sense, maybe he's talking about their children, about the ones that are going to come along afterwards. You realize, my friends, now we understand, Chris spoke a message here a couple of years ago, Chris McCool, about the generational curse. We don't believe in a generational curse, but I will tell you this, as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and God's people, if we don't take our worship seriously, if we act one way at church and act another way at home, it's going to impact the generations that follow us as far as whether or not they follow along and adhere to the truths that we believe in. I understand that. So in a sense, our offspring, our children, our actions affect them. If we're hypocritical all the time and we act one way here and another way at home, that's going to impact. And we have to look at ourselves. One of the declines in the church from young people is, I think it's because we older folks aren't being faithful as we ought to God's word. We need to think about that. And if our kids are watching the grown-ups just play church and you know what God is saying here is that your actions have impact on others, but when he says, I'll corrupt your seed, also think about it this way. You know, our seed is also something, you know, it's a picture, it's an agricultural term, like planting seed. When it warms up here, spring, it'll be springtime before we know it. The strangest thing to me with this extreme cold weather is I still had a dusting of pollen on my vehicle this morning. Go figure. You know, springtime's around the corner. Don't get overly upset about the cold weather, and you can go plant your seed and plant your gardens. But when he talks about a curse, he says here, I will corrupt your seed. You know, how do we plant seeds? Well, you know, you go to work tomorrow morning, unless you're retired, you're going to go to work and plant a seed, and hopefully you're going to be blessed in your secular work. You're saving money for retirement, to retire one day. You're planting a seed. You have investments. You're planting a seed, and you're doing all of these things in life. And, you know, in the New Testament, we have the picture of, as far as the ministry and ministering God's word, ministering to God's people, being like planting a seed. You realize that you plant the seed, but who gives the increase? God gives the increase. Anything that we do as God's people, you say, well, I'm the one that's going to get up and go to work and use my skills and my abilities and my talents. Who gave them to you? God. You know, you can go to work and plant that seed, but if God doesn't bless, you're going to have a very futile day at work tomorrow. You know, you can save all the money in the world and have all the investments in the world, but if the Lord does not smile on it, there won't be a harvest. He's saying here, I will corrupt your seed. Remember this, you're not blessed because of you. You're blessed because of God. And my friends, God has a way of drawing his people near unto him. We can very quickly in our lives figure out when God is not blessing us. So we have one of two choices. We can double down and continue to be rebellious, or we can repent. And that's what he said, I will corrupt your seed. And then he uses this, just one of the most crass illustrations that I've ever seen. He says, I will spread dung upon your faces. Now, what is he referring to here? I think he's going back to their sacrificial system. Now, they would bring sacrifices to the priests, and the priests would make these offerings at the altar. But what they would do prior to this sacrifice, and those of you that are hunters or have processed your own animals, you understand what happens. Before there's a T-bone steak, there's a process that you have to get that cow prepared for that T-bone steak. And what they would do, they would remove out the digestive systems, the intestines, and all of the stuff that's contained in there, and they would throw that out before they offered the sacrifices to God. Well, he borrows something that they understand here, and he says, instead of that, I'm going to take that you throw away and you discard. He says, I'm going to smear it upon your faces. He says, even the dung of your solemn feasts, and he says, one shall take you away with it. What is he saying here? I am not going to bless you. I am going to withdraw my blessing from you. That's harsh, isn't it? My friends, I believe in eternal security. Heaven is our home because of what Jesus Christ did for us. Nothing can pluck us out of the Father's hands, but I want to tell you, we miss out on God's blessings when we go through the motions or we decide that our way is better than God's, and he just doesn't wink at that. And that is what he's saying here. Stop playing around with God is what he's saying here. And he goes on in verses, we'll read on. He gives them the correction. We see here in these first few verses here that he brings curses upon those unfaithful priests. Now we see the correction. Verse 4, he says, and ye shall know that I have sent this commandment even unto you, that my covenant might be with Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. He talks about this covenant with Levi. When he uses the word Levi here, this is a synonym for the priesthood. You know, the priests were Levites. Levi here is a picture of the priests, and God made a covenant with Levi is what he's talking about here. Understand what he's saying to them, you have turned away from me, you have not kept up your end of the covenant, but God is saying here, I have not changed the standard. The world likes to change the standard, doesn't it? The standards of the world are an ever-moving target. And especially in the world that we live in today, where it seems that, you know, it's hard to even see what a standard is in a lot of areas anymore. But God says, I have never changed. Verse 5, in fact, he says, my covenant was with him of life and peace, and I gave them to him for the fear wherewith he feared me and was afraid before my name. Notice here, he reminds them. He says, my covenant was with him of life and peace. Don't let the world fool you into thinking that obeying God leads to a miserable life. He says here to them in the Old Testament time, he says, obedience brings life and peace. Life talks about the physical blessing, and peace talks about the spiritual blessing. He says, and he was afraid before my name. This word afraid, we talked about that a couple of weeks ago. He talks about when this covenant was made with Levi, he feared God, and his outward service demonstrated a reverence toward the God that had blessed him. The fear. They had deviated from God's word. Sometimes people ask me the question, what should I look for in a church? What should I look for as far as the ministry of a local church? First and foremost, you need to look for one that fears and reverences God, and fears and reverences God enough to consistently be proclaiming and teaching the Word of God. What should you look for in a church? I hope that you're not looking if you're here. I hope that we're faithful to God's Word. But you know, you need to be sitting under a consistent diet of the truth of God's Word. What does that mean? That means the minister of the gospel should be preaching the things from God's Word and making sense and explaining the things of God's Word. You know, I can get up here and entertain you. I can get up here and shout and carry on and get everybody worked up in a frenzy. But if it's not God's Word and it's not given explanation to God's Word, I'm not doing what God's commanded me to do. You know, we can't, as God's people, we can't just afford to come and have a weekly pulpit show. You know, you say, well, that's pretty harsh. Well, as God's people, a bunch of carrying on is not going to carry you through the difficulties of life. It's not. And, you know, you can go to places and be entertained. There's places you can go that that the stage show is can parallel any concert that you can go to. And there's places that all of their ministries build on singing and performance. There's places you can go where the whole of their worship experience is about emotions, about it getting worked up in emotions and getting excited. Now, I like when God's people get excited, but we need to know what we're getting excited about, don't we? God's Word. You know, and when trouble comes in life, and it's inevitable that trouble's going to come in life, you know, a bunch of carrying on's not going to get you through the hard times in life, is it? What gets us through the difficult times? Well, by the grace of God, it's His Word which gives us comfort and instruction in the difficult times of life. You know, we, as God's people, we keep a simplicity of worship here because that's the pattern that's laid out in Scripture. It gets us what we need to navigate the difficult times of life. So what kind of word was He talking about here? What was the fear that Levi had for the things of God? In verse 6, he says this, "The law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity, and did turn many away from iniquity." See, they had deviated from that during the time of Malachi. This was the standard. This was the pattern for them during that time. The law of truth was in Levi's mouth. There was this upholding of truth. Iniquity was not found in his lips, and he walked with me, notice here he says, in peace and equity, and did not turn many away from iniquity. He doesn't say here that they were called to endorse iniquity, but to call people to turn away from it. Then verse 7, he says this, "For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts." He says that Levi, when Levi first went forward and was doing what I had commanded him to do as we had that covenant together, he proclaimed those things that were of the knowledge of God, and he was a messenger of the Lord of hosts. In other words, he gave instruction to God's people. I don't see anything in here that's different than what we're called to do today as the priesthood of believers or as ministers of the gospel. It's my job to instruct you in the things of God, to proclaim the knowledge of God, to walk with peace and equity. They didn't do it, and they suffered the consequences of that. They were cursed because of that. And then going on very quickly, we see that God condemns the unfaithful priest. Verse 8, he says, "But you are departed out of the way. You have caused many to stumble at the law. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith the Lord of hosts." Again, God had not changed. They had corrupted the covenant of Levi. Therefore, verse 9, he says, "Have I also made you contemptible and base before all the people, according as ye have not kept my ways, but have been partial in the law?" They had partiality concerning the law and the commandments of God. There was partiality in their instruction. What does that mean? For the priests, what that meant was they knew what they should have said, but they looked around the room and they shaved some of the things off that they thought would make people uncomfortable. they would look out at their audience and they say, "Well, I know that God said this, but I think this is going to make people uncomfortable." You can look at the whole of the Old Testament, and there were wicked priests that were self-serving and taking advantage of the people in all kinds of ways. We don't have the details here, but they weren't telling the whole truth. They were partial in the law. And the priests, their job was to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And what are we called today to do as ministers of the gospel? Preach the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And we have to be careful. In our flesh, it's so easy to shave off some things that may make people uncomfortable. We have to be careful. But we need to remember everything that we do. It's not for an audience of congregants, but it's for an audience of one. As a minister of the gospel. And you know, every minister will tell you that there's places that they're more comfortable to preach than other places. And I tell every minister that comes here, and I told the Brother Morgan that was here last Sunday, I told him, I said, this is the easiest people in the world to preach to. And I'm thankful for that because you put up with me. But, you know, you can preach to large congregations and be nervous, or you can be in situations where you're with people that you're not normally around. And some people get nervous preaching around close family and so forth. We're just preaching to an audience of one at all times, and that is God. And we're worshiping for an audience of one. And that's God Himself. So this applies to all of us. Everything we do here, everything that we say here, is for an audience of one. And it ain't me, and it ain't you. It's God. You say, well, that's pretty hardcore. In the midst of this, I was thankful and I rejoiced throughout all of this study, even in the hardness and even in this difficult message. You know what I rejoiced in as I thought about this message? And I hope that you rejoice in it as well. Our priest is not like these priests. Aren't you thankful for that? Aren't you thankful the great high priest does a far better job than Brother Michael does? And certainly our priest has never been in the categories that these priests are put in. I'm thankful that our priest is the great high priest that fulfilled God's law to a jot and to a tittle. And that's the good news. You know, as you hear these messages, and it should be condemning to us. It's certainly condemning to me. And there's a lot of repenting and a lot of improvement that I need to be doing in my own walk, in my own service to God. But the good news is we have the great high priest who is able. He was and did do all of that was pleasing to God. And he's the one that stood in our place. Isn't that a wonderful blessing? Sometimes folks make an argument about church. They say, well, I don't want to go to church because church is just full of hypocrites. You know, I guess my initial answer to that is, well, we're not that full yet. We've got room for one more hypocrite. But even better than that, Jesus was not a hypocrite. Aren't you thankful? He is who he says he is. He did what he said he was going to do. He is a fulfillment of all of those prophecies in the Old Testament. What a wonderful blessing. And because of that, he is worthy of our obedience and he's worthy of our allegiance. You don't come to church because of me. You don't come to church because of the ones that you love, your family. That's a blessing that you can come to church with your family and those that you love. But you ultimately come and obey God because Jesus Christ is the great high priest that's worthy of all that we have. You know, you can find plenty of faults in church if you're in the flesh, but we don't come because of other people. We come because of Jesus Christ and what he did for us. That was the big takeaway as I read all of this. It was convicting. Man, I have messed up. Man, I fall so short of God's standard. But I'm thankful that ultimately this points us to Christ, the great high priest who was not like these priests in the Old Testament. Oh, my friends, what a wonderful truth. I think of that song that we sing, Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would he devote his sacred head for such a worm as I? We know the answer to that question. Was it for crimes that I have done? He groaned upon the tree. Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. That's the priest that we serve. That's the one who went in our stead and died for us. That is the foundation that we're to build upon as God's people. We serve such a great God, don't we? You know, as we reflect upon this, may we seek to better serve Him. That's the big takeaway from the message this morning. May we seek to better serve Him. May we seek to obey Him and enjoy His blessings. If we seek to serve self or anything else, we're going to miss out on the blessings of God. Let's turn to song number 400.